Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. This Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be speaking on the subject of fathers. And I'm doing two Sundays because I knew I wasn't going to be able to get it all in one. So, and I also am very burdened for men today in America. We are watching a collapse in our present day of what it means to be an honorable father. What it means to be the right kind of husband, what it means to be the right kind of leader in the home. And much of this is due to the fact that we have left the authority of the Scriptures. We do not follow the Word of God when it comes to understandings of what it means to be a man, first of all. And we have allowed the culture to map out what manhood should be. And it is not in any way, in any shape or form, similar to what is in the Bible. Hollywood is responsible for much of the reshaping of what we would call manhood today. It mainly spoofs men, makes them look like clowns and idiots. And then, of course, you always have the strong female figure that comes across as intellectual and smart. And, of course, they are. I don't deny that. But at the same time, why is it in these days that the Disney Channel and many of the other channels create a situation where the father and the boys are complete and total adolescents? They're just knuckleheads, stupid Neanderthals that cannot put two words and make a sentence. They cannot lead. They cannot act as a man. They have to be this diminished figure, and they call that the American male. There's a purpose behind it. There's a reason behind it. And as a result today, we're seeing it filter into the church. And as a result, we have men today, especially in the younger generation, that haven't grown up. I've said this for many, many years, and I'll keep saying it till I die, probably, that the maturity level has diminished in America. That today's 23-year-old is yesteryear's 14-year-old. I've watched several documentaries over the past several days on the D-Day invasion. And yesterday I watched a documentary that was produced several years ago talking about how many underage men went to fight at D-Day. Some of them as young as 15 years of age. They wanted to fight for the United States. One young man that they talked about yesterday was a medic. He was trained to help. He was on the D-Day invasion force. He had his Red Cross on his jacket, on his helmet, and he was 15. Can you imagine? He was the shortest person in the whole battalion, but he went up there, and he was patching men, some of them missing arms. One man that he was tending to, his eyeball was out of its socket, and he was trying to manipulate it back. And one of his commanding officers said, "Leave him behind. Come over here. I need this officer." As he was running with his bag, right, of equipment to run over to them, a mortar shell landed beside him. And one of the men that was being interviewed said, "One second he was there, and the next second he was gone." He said it was unbelievable. Everybody knew him because he had lied about his age. His brother had been killed in combat earlier in World War II. And so he said, "Dad, Mom, I'm leaving. I must fight for my country." And they put him in the medic corps, and they let him serve. And he died on D-Day. Imagine that. A 15-year-old, mature enough to want to go and fight for his country. Today we have 23-year-olds. That don't have the maturity level to be able to be serious about anything. They can't get serious about life. They can't get serious about spiritual things. They can't get serious about how to act as a man and in a demeanor of a man. They don't know how, because the culture has taught them that being immature and adolescent is the way to go. Be a child as long as you can. I've heard this so many times. Let them be a child as long as they can. And they've extended it now to 23, 24, 25, 26. And we don't have men anymore at that age. Do you know what the average age of the warrior was in World War II on D-Day? 18. That was the average age. The oldest man that was in one of the units with the big red one that went in there, he was the only general left on the Omaha Beach invasion, one-star general. He was a cigar-smoking man. He was 50 years old. He was the oldest. And they called him Pops. All right? He was a general, but they called him Pops because he was the oldest. He was 50. And he got together the shattered group of those that came aboard. He said, I want you to follow me. We're going to take out that pillbox up on the top. And they did. There was about 80 of them that took off down with him. They made their way. One after the other was killed. They sent one soldier volunteered to lay down a pipe bomb to blow the razor wire out of the way so they could get up to the pillbox. He was killed instantly as he was running. The general looked back. Do I have another volunteer? Yes, sir! Took off running. He was 17. Never made it. Shot in the head. Do I have another volunteer? Yes, sir! Another man, 21, made his way all the way up to it, set off the pipe bomb. It blew up the thing to open it up. As he was turning himself around after setting off and engaging that to grab his rifle to stand up to start charging through, he was hit with a sniper, killed him instantly right there. And the general stood up. He said, "Follow me, men," and he took them all the way up there. And they took out that pillbox that had killed, they estimated, probably 1,000 men from that one spot. Laying on the ground was America's youth. All right? Now, it troubles me today to see young men in our churches that are so profoundly immature, that do not know how to take up responsibility. And we see fathers today that are holding children, and they are profoundly immature to the point that they cannot hold a job. They don't know what it means to teach their children. They don't have any concept of getting serious about things of life. They see everything as a play moment. What they have done is they have committed the sin of Ahab. Ahab was an immature leader that had come to power in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab was about as adolescent as they come. He was an older man. He wasn't young by any stretch of the imagination. He had grown children that were living there in the palace. But he was profoundly adolescent in how he approached life. Everything was about him. He knew how to get his way. He knew how to manipulate. He knew how to pout when he wanted to get something. He was totally and completely self-absorbed. And his children followed after him in the same way. He never had a son or a daughter that lived to be mature. They all died young. Because they never learned to be mature. They never learned what it meant to take up the Word of God and to follow the authority of the Word of God in obedience. They never learned that. They were immature. They were adolescent. Now, the latter part of 1 Kings gives us an overview of two Bible characters, Ahab and Elijah. Today we're going to look at Ahab. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at Elijah. I pray that God will raise up some Elijah men in our times. I would love to think that our young men that are growing up here at Grace Bible Church are going to buck the trend and the curve. But statistics speak otherwise about what is happening today with our generation of young men that are so self-centered, so self-absorbed, that character is almost absent. And taking up responsibility is going to be an increasingly less observable feat in America. And I hope and pray that through the preaching of the Word of God that we can somehow influence and the Holy Spirit of God can get a hold of our young men. And they'll do some growing up. And those that listen by way of radio and the internet will perhaps take up the Word of God and do some growing up. and we'll learn what it means to be the right kind of leader in a home and not just abdicate the role and turn it over to the wife and become another Hollywood icon of what manhood's supposed to be. We need some young men that have got some character to them that will stand up and will be strong for the Lord and take up the responsibilities of manhood. Ahab was a man who was completely self-absorbed, and he had learned it from his father. Let me give you a little history. Ahab's father was Omri. We're told in 1 Kings that he was an idol, a demon worshiper, and father of Ahab. Omri did worse than all the kings before him, we're told in chapter 16. Let me just read that to you, that passage, because it's a very interesting passage. Verse 23, in the 30th and first year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their, now get this, vanities, self-absorbed vanities. And then it's recorded that he passed away, but he left a legacy for his son Ahab, and Ahab learned well from his father. And he himself became quite absorbed. The Bible says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, even his father. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. This was a political marriage in many ways because he wanted to have a peace pact with the Zidonians who worshiped Baal. So Ahab served and worshiped Baal in his home. Ahab was influenced spiritually by Jezebel. Baal was a male god. Asherah was a female god. And the entire worship of Baal was centered around sexual perversion. You need to understand and know that. It was a perverted, promiscuous, filthy, vile religion. And that was the religion of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab told Elijah that he, not Ahab, was the one that was troubling Israel. Isn't that interesting? Elijah was the man of God, and Ahab said, "You're the one that's causing all the problems in this country." By the way, that's what they're doing today with Christians, and it will continue to grow. You're the problem. You're the reason we have all these problems. You're the one that's not accepting all the changes that are being made. You're the one that's stuck in the Bible times. And they will mock. And if you have no backbone, men, you will kowtow and you will give in and you'll follow the culture, just like the majority that is taking place today. Ahab would not take his responsibility for the things that were happening in Israel, but shifted blame for the problems that he was having and those of his father to others, the prophets. So, we read about him blaming Elijah, and he blamed another prophet by the name of Micaiah. Boy, he despised Micaiah. Micaiah was a straight shooter. He told it like he was. He was a man's man. He didn't go up there and he didn't pull any punches. He told Ahab, and Ahab always said, "Here's the man that always prophesies ill for me." Micaiah, what a testimony. He blamed both of these prophets, abdicating his role as leader of Israel. After being grieved over not getting Naboth's vineyard, he went to Naboth and said, "I want to buy your vineyard." He came home and he had a big pity party. He was moping around and Jezebel came in and said, "Hey, what's the problem, Ahab?" And he said, "Naboth won't sell his vineyard to me, and I really want that vineyard." He looked out of his palace window. He could see the beauty of the vineyard. "He won't sell it to me." So Jezebel said, "Wait a minute. You're the king. And the king gets anything that he wants." Now, is that true? No, but that's what she said. "You're the king." So she manipulated, through treachery and deceit, the death of Naboth and making that vineyard available. So she goes back to her husband and said, "Ahab, by the way, Naboth is dead. His vineyard is now available." And so Ahab sat up And when he realized that Naboth was dead, the Bible says, he went and he took Naboth's vineyard. What do you find there? You find a man who's selfish, self-centered, manipulative, telling his wife in a whiny voice what he wanted. She goes out and she arranges it through treachery and deceit to get the property, and then he goes and takes it, where it looks like he had nothing to do with it. You see that? Does that sound reminiscent of what we see today? We see actions of men and they will not take responsibility for their actions. I had a young girl that I was speaking to out here. I had not seen her for a while, and she was holding a one-year-old child. And I asked the child's name, and she told me, and I got into a conversation, and I said, "It's been a while since you worked for us in scorekeeping." She said, "Well, I just graduated from high school." And I said, "Oh, well, that's good. I'm glad you graduated from high school." And she said, "You know, I had this baby, and I thought that my boyfriend was going to marry me." And she said, "He showed up about a month after I had the baby, and he said, I want to come and visit every once in a while." And the grandmother, who happened to be there at the time visiting with her, walked up to the door and said, "As soon as you start paying for some of the food and some of the supplies that we're paying for, then you can come see this baby." The boy turned around and said, "Well, I'm going to call my parents and we're going to take this to court." Well, the boy hadn't been back. All right? Completely abdicated his role. You see, when you go outside the Word of God, anything happens. All kinds of things happen. And she was talking about how that she was having to get a job. She had her hair was all dyed, all kinds of different colors. And she looked absolutely terrible physically. She looked terrible. Here she was having to care for this baby all by herself. But here was this young man that got a girl pregnant, but did not have any character to take up his responsibilities. He just walked out and left her with it. How sad. The testimony of children growing out without male leadership that teaches them about right and wrong and what should be done and what should not be done. The children of Ahab were affected by his training and by his teaching through default. You understand that? I don't think that Ahab actively taught his boys how to be deceitful and treachery. They learned it by default because that's how the household operated. And I'm going to say this, your household, if it operates that way, your children will catch more from how you live than what you say from your words. They will catch more from that. And that's something that should shake us to our core, men, in our homes. If you don't live a genuine life, if I don't live a genuine life, I'm going to make this personal. If I don't live the right kind of life before my kids, they will catch everything that I tolerate. And then they'll take it to the next level. That's always happened in the generations of the Scripture. You may not tolerate certain things in your home, and you may tolerate other things, and the children will be watching. What are those things that Dad tolerates, he allows? They will pick up those things, and then they'll take them further than you ever thought, because that was something that Dad tolerated. I was listening this morning to CBS News, and they were interviewing this actress from England who came. She moved over here to the United States about 10 years ago. And she said, "I grew up in a non-traditional home." And the reporter said, "Well, what does that mean?" So my mother and father were never married. And she said, "That worked really well." And so she said, "That's what I've done. That's what I've done. I didn't get married," and she's got a child now, and she has a husband that's here for a while, there for a while, and so forth like that. And all I could think, they kept showing the child over there. He was playing off to the side. And all I could think was, here's another child that's going to be ruined. Another child ruined, just like her. Because now her life is skewed. Parents, and fathers especially, if your children grow up in a home with a skewed view of life, they will carry that with them for the rest of their life. If your view of life is skewed, in other words, it doesn't line up with the Word of God, they will carry that with them for the rest of their lives, but by the grace of God. Even those that come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are going to face, they're going to face the realities of a skewed view of life. That's why it's so important, men, that we take up our role and that we establish the Word of God in our homes and that we raise a stink and be a man. I'm so tired of hearing This, you hear it in the media and so forth like that. Well, they just have a temper. Listen, it is well within the means. The Lord Jesus Christ had a temper. When He went up there to deal with the money changers at the temple, He blew His top. Oh, not the sweet Jesus. Yes, the sweet Jesus blew His top, and He went and He got a whip, and He drove them out. Yes, that's our Jesus. Well, you ought not to get so upset, some women say. You ought not to get so upset. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You got to get upset with sin. You got to get upset when it comes down to doing what's right and what's wrong. You got to get upset. We're living with mousy men today that never get upset about anything, and we think that's good. Listen, you're not well-rounded if you can't get upset. One of the men that was interviewed in the film that I watched yesterday, it was an hour and a half long, and they had this one, a Sergeant Slaughter was his name, 6'5". He was telling about the D-Day invasion. And he said, I came down off of that Higgins boat that dropped down the thing. Bullets were flying everywhere. And he said, here I was, 6'5". I was the tallest one going off there. He said, I was a bullet magnet. He said, I took a bullet as I was coming off of the ramp that went right through the edge of my leg. He said, I had blood streaming down my leg. And the commanding officer said, get moving, get moving. Don't block the way here. So he said, I took off into the water. And he said, I jumped in, and he said there were bullets just flying everywhere. He made his way onto shore. He said he got behind one of those metal tripods that had been put there by the Germans to slow down the traffic. He said, I sat behind there, and always said it sounded like a bell clanging the whole time he was there. Just bing, 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 bing. They had trained that machine gun fire right on that spot. They were waiting for him to move so they could kill him. He said it stopped for a few moments. So he said, I did a roll over to another one, and then it was just the same thing all over again. Just bing, bing. They were training those machine guns against that thing. He said, finally, we made our way after about an hour, 700 feet. That's all they made, 700 feet. He said, my leg was burning. He said, but I just kept going. And he said, he watched. He looked over to one of his buddies. His buddy was over there. He said, I'm going to come over to you, Sergeant. Coming over to you. He said, he started a roll. And as he rolled, machine gun fire took him out, and he said he just rolled and stopped. And he said, I got so mad at those Jerrys that had taken out my friend. He said, I grabbed my gun and I started running. He said, I'm going to personally take him out. He made it all the way from that 700-foot marker. He went through the minefield all the way up and made it all the way to the front. He said, 6'5", big target. And he said, I could hear him just whizzing by me. He said, for some reason, the Lord preserved me, and I made it all the way up to the edge, and I was able to fight all the way through D-Day. He got mad. Adrenaline took over, and he was able to make it short. He had been pinned down for an hour on the shore, but he got mad. And it changed everything. Everybody in his unit that they interviewed there were talking about Sergeant Slaughter. Sergeant Slaughter said he backed up his name with action. He got angry at what they had done to his friend that was rolling his way over, trying to make his way over to that thing, killed him, got him moving. Listen, if you can't get mad about sin, something's wrong with your heart. Dads, if you can't get angry about sin, whether it's in your family, in your own life, something's wrong with you. And this mousy manhood that we have that's been shoved on us by Hollywood is ruining America. And it's ruining our churches. And now we have preachers that are mousy. And we're not doing the job in our homes. We're not producing men. We're doing like Ahab. We're producing children for the slaughter. You understand that? Ahab is going to stand before God one day and give an account for why all of his children were destroyed before they reached the age of 40. Every one of them. Destroyed. Why? Because he put them on a sinful track. He condoned things at home that became the principles of the children's lives. Understand that. The things you condone at home will become the principles of the lives of your children later on. If you think it's funny to do certain things at home and you allow and tolerate certain things, maybe it's extreme immaturity. I know children are going to be immature. But I want to tell you something. It takes a daddy to step up and drive foolishness out of the heart of a child. And by the way, that word child there is translated variously in the Hebrew throughout the Old Testament. It can refer to young people up to the age of 21. All right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod will drive it far from him. That takes a daddy to step up and to do what's wrong. The reason we have such immature 20-somethings is because foolishness was never driven out when they were little-somethings. You understand that? Well, we've gotten away from the rod, and we always picture the biggest, baddest-looking thing. Study your Bible, please. Oh, I don't believe in taking this big old rod, and they'll picture a 6-foot-long cane rod. I'm not going to take that in there and whip my little baby with that. No, you shouldn't, because that's not what God said. God has so designed His creation that He's made switches of various sizes. All right? They grow tender shoot. Shotar is a Hebrew word. It means the tender shoot that grows up out of a root. God gave me, when we moved onto our property, we had a blueberry patch. Endless resource of switches. All sizes, from the time they were little up to the time when we haven't had to do that a while. We took Dr. Hobbs' advice. Get it done. So you don't have to do it when they get into middle school and high school. Get it done when they're little, then you don't have to do it. Then you can just speak. All right? You can just speak then. And so we would go out. I would walk out there with my little pocket knife or knife, whatever I'd get, and I'd cut whatever size, depending on their age and size. And I'd take it in there, and we would do the business that needed to be done. It wasn't out of meanness or hatred. It was because I had been taught from the Word of God that that was my responsibility as daddy. Now, there are a lot of people that disagree with that today. Why do they disagree? Because they've been taught by the culture. They're filtering the Bible through the lens of culture. If you don't take up your responsibility, men, to discipline in the home, you will turn out children that will be undisciplined, and they will carry that principle with them for the rest of their life. And you're going to be heartbroken. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 23 that mothers are brokenhearted by their sons who are undisciplined. That's a Todd Brainerd translation of that passage. They're brokenhearted because they did not follow the Word of God. Ahab turned out children that ended up destroyed. Now, I want to look at some Ahab characteristics very quickly. Ahab characteristics. Ahab men set wrong patterns for their children to follow through lack of leadership. They lead from behind. That phrase has become very popular today, and that's exactly a phrase that can be put on most of what we call the homes of America today, what's left of them. Leading from behind. Can you actually lead from behind? No, you can't lead from behind. You're behind. Leading means taking the charge, taking the lead. Another D-Day illustration for you. It was a young man from the Bronx that they interviewed. He's now 95 years of age, and he was just as clear in his speech. It was remarkable to listen to him. Still has his Bronx accent. And he said, I grew up in the Bronx. I grew up in a rough neighborhood, so I knew how to fight. And so the night before, he said, I determined that I wanted to make sure that they knew that I was a Jewish American. So I put the Star of David on the back of my jacket that I was wearing. And I put on there Bronx, USA. Sewed it on the back of his coat. He said that way, when they identified my body, they would know if the Germans came up there that they were dealing with a Jew that came to fight against them. He was point man for his group. He was the one that was ordered up to the front on the Higgins boat, so when it dropped down. Whenever it dropped down, he saw that he came running out, bullets were flying everywhere, so he jumped, dove to the side. Now, he had 80 pounds of equipment on. He said, I sunk like a rock. I was down at the bottom. I was standing in the sand. And he said he was about 6'1". He said, I'm standing there in the sand. I'm trying to get the stuff off. And he said, one by one, he saw members of the thing sinking down, that they were going over the sides to avoid the hail of fire that was coming in on them. He said he was helping them. He finally got that 80-pound pack off. He started floating back up to the top. He said, I got up to the top. I dove back down, got my rifle. Came back up, and he said, I began to swim to shore. He said the bullets would come into the water. You could just see the streaks coming into the water. But because of how water is, it would slow the bullet down within a yard of coming in. So he said, we stayed as quick as we could. We dive under, made it on shore. And he said, I gathered what was left of my men, and we made our way over an hour and a half up the shore up to Pont du Hoc. And we said, we set up to go up the thing. He said, I led my men all the way to the top of Pont du Hoc. He was one of the men that survived, wasn't killed going up there. And they were able to take out. When they got up there, they were disappointed to find that they had moved six of the guns that they were charged to take. The Germans had already taken, and he had lost so many men just trying to get from the water to the shore. But he said, I was given an order to lead my men to the top, and that's what I did. He said, when we were praying, he said, I was doing my prayers. He said, I wasn't praying that I would survive. I was praying that I would do my job. I wasn't praying that I would survive. I was praying that I would do my job. And I wonder how many daddies across America are praying that they would do their job in the home and not let those children get fall behind and get lost to the devil because we were career-oriented or we were doing something else and we just didn't have the time to put into our children. I'm going to tell you something, fathers. You're the general. Get busy. It's time to start getting. You say, well, I think it's probably too late. It's never too late. You may have missed some time, but you need to put on your flak jacket and your helmet, and you need to get busy and start ruling your family. That's how the Bible describes Abraham. He ruled his family well. Ruled. Oh, I know we don't use that word anymore. The culture has poo-pooed it. The culture says, oh, we don't rule anymore. It's consensus. Wait a minute. When it comes to whether we're going to have ice cream or whether we're going to have something, it's all right to take consensus. You know, you don't have to dictate everything that goes on. But I want to tell you something, dads. It's time to start leading. Ahab was not a leader. He allowed Jezebel to take care of the kids. He was too busy being king to rule his family. And he lost every one of them. Ahab men have children who spend the rest of their adult lives with a skewed view of life. Ahab men are dominated by evil women. Ahab men abdicate their God-given role, which in many cases is assumed by the wife. Ahab men are weak spiritually, which results in evil taking root in their children. Ahab men turn away from their families and God to achieve satisfaction in other things, such as alcohol, women, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of career. Ahab men shift blame to others. Ahab men allow their wife to assume the position of priest and head of the home, which they are not equipped to handle. God gave that to men to do. Now, I know that there are situations that come in life and changes. There are some families where the husband dies or the husband leaves a wife, and she has to take up that role. I understand that. But dads, it's your responsibility to lead your homes. Ahab men open their families, churches, and nation to demonic attack because of their weaknesses, because they don't stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see Ahab's rebellious influences in his world of his day. He cast away the traditional biblical values established in the Bible in favor of following what felt right. You understand that because of Baal worship, the marriage was redefined in Ahab's day? What do we see happening today? Marriage is being redefined. It can mean anything. You can marry, if you're a woman, you can marry another woman, or if you want to marry your pet, or you want to marry anything today. It's being redefined, and that's what Baal worship brought to Israel. They redefine marriage. They redefine the traditional meanings of what constituted marriage, the roles of men and women, gender, and ownership. Radical feminism took over in Ahab's time. Did you know that? Radical feminism. A bungling father and a clever mother. That's what you get when you read the latter chapters of 1 Kings. A bungling king and a clever wife. Radical feminism. You see that in Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel. Oh boy, was she ever radical. And she was a murderess if there ever was one. She was wicked. Sexual revolution, no restrictions, Baal, Ashtaroth, sexual promiscuity and the dissolution of marriage vows and fidelity was rampant in Israel as a result of Ahab's lack of leadership. Egalitarian view of the home, young people are equals with adults, thus creating confusion and rebellion about biblical roles in the home. We're all equals here. No, we're not. Listen. When I was growing up in the 1960s, there was a popular phrase about referring to dads as the old man. Anybody remember that? I remember that, hearing that in the media as a child growing up. If I would have said that, I'd have been picking myself up out in the yard somewhere to my dad. My dad's not the old man. He's my father. He's my dad. And we're letting our young people today grow up with a sickening view of parents. Well, there's no respect, there's no dignity that's paid to mom and dad. It's just like, yeah, they're just the people, I'm going to do my own thing. And we've allowed our young people to take over the homes. No, normally, just because of abdicating our role, they're just taking over the homes and they rule it ever how they want to rule it. That will mean the destruction of America. Do you understand that? It will mean the destruction of America. We need to put some old-fashioned respect back in the home. And in Ahab's house, there was no respect. It was wickedness all the time. A diminished view of what is right and wrong, good and evil, and get this, good and best. You just settle for what's good, or do you want what's best? I mentioned this last week. The blaming of all of life's problems on what is perceived as emotional scarring caused by others. That's not my fault. Nothing's our fault these days. No, I didn't do that. You ask, hey, who left this out? I don't know. And we just accept that. Okay, nobody knows. Really? What happened to leadership in the home? We're going to find out who did it. And we're going to teach some responsibility at this time. We need to do that. Does that sound weird and strange today? It must, because it's not happening. Deciding between good and best is a lost art today in America. The blaming of all of life's problems. Ahab blamed Elijah and Micaiah for all of Israel's problems. Two men. Isn't that amazing? Two people were the cause of all of the problems in Israel. How sad. Effeminate, emotional, weak spiritually, and weak physically men. I am so sick of seeing emaciated looking men portrayed on television. Aren't you? It just looked like they couldn't pick up a 5-pound brick if they had to. Listen, we need to teach our boys how to work. We need to teach them how to be strong physically and how to be strong spiritually. And that takes some male leadership in the home. And it takes others helping out whenever there's not a male leadership. It takes other men to step up and teach. The story of Naboth's vineyard is an eye-opening look into the adolescent lifestyle of Ahab. Foolish, childish, wimpish shadow of a man. As he sat there pouting about how he didn't get the vineyard. Oh, how we need a clean house in America. We need some men that'll step up. And then finally, intolerance and suppression of those who believe in a true and living God. That was Ahab's time. What did he say to Micaiah when Micaiah announced that Ahab was going to die? And that Jezebel was going to die. It said, feed him food that's inconvenient. In other words, feed him the bad food. Send him back to jail. Let him eat on that for a while. They didn't like what he had to say. And so they punished the good doers and they exalted the evil doers. What's happening in America today? We're punishing those that want to do right and we're exalting the evil doers. How is that happening? Because we don't have male leadership anymore. We've abdicated our role. We don't want to be strong and face the enemy. We want to cower and give in and think, oh, we can have peace if we just give everybody what they want. Listen, when you give evil people what they want, they'll always take more. Always. It's a principle in the Scripture. And you better learn it, dads. Very important, because it has effects on children. Listen, evil has an unnatural power to seduce. And if you don't stand up for right, you will be seduced. And what we need today are some men that will not live like Ahab. I've kind of just quickly moved over this today. Next week we're going to look at Elijah. Elijah was a man who stood up to Ahab. The Lord preserved him in a remarkable way and took him on to heaven. I believe that God rewarded Elijah by taking him on to glory because he stood up to the evil and the wickedness of his time. He stood up on Mount Carmel. He had a weak moment when he ran from Jezebel and went out there and pouted for a little bit. But you know what? God raised him back up. God took him home to be with him without dying. One of the two men in the Bible that we find that was the case for them. Now I'm going to tell you something. We need some Elijah men. We need to say goodbye to the Ahab men. And we need to take up our responsibilities and follow the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we've just done a quick overview of Ahab and what he tolerated in his time as king and as father. And we see the outcome and how his sons and daughters took up the mantle of wickedness and corruption and carried it to their deaths. Oh, how sad. Lord, I pray that you would raise up some men that will not follow the pattern of Ahab, but rather would follow the pattern of Elijah, as we're going to see, Lord willing, next week. We are slipping quickly in America away from a Bible knowledge of manhood. And Hollywood's notion of manhood is being promoted to the forefront, where men can't stand up, they can't speak up, they can't exercise authority as a husband and as a father in the home without being criticized. Lord, I pray that that would not be the case in this church and in the hearts and lives of those who listen by way of the internet or the radio. Lord, I pray that we might take up our biblical roles as fathers, as wives, as children, that we would submit ourselves to the Scriptures in this regard, and that we would know thy blessing. Yes, we will be criticized. Yes, we'll be made fun of. Yes, the culture is going to mock and scoff. But so be it. May we stand before thee and be able to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," having not cowered to the culture. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and that you'd work especially in the hearts of our men and our young boys that are here today. Lord, my heart's burdened for them. They've got a tough road ahead. The culture is trouncing young men and making them into feminists rather than masculine men that will stand up for something that's right. Lord, I pray that you would help our young boys to learn how to work, to learn how to stand up for what's right, learn how to respect their parents, learn how to take up the cause of righteousness, to take up the cause of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, those are rare breeds today. But we pray that you would raise them up from this church. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.